thank you for your labors of love on my behalf. And I'll say what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica: excel still all the more in loving one another.
Amen.
Well, the good news is today I brought my watch. The bad news is I was homeschooled, so I don't know how to tell time. Now, I can really say that because I was homeschooled. Brethren, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read verse 16. We're going to continue thinking about prayer, the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful and precious Savior, the one who humbled himself even to the point of death, death on the cross, that he might raise up poor, wretched sinners, dead in their trespasses. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our only hope of salvation. We thank you today for Jesus Christ, who is our peace. We thank you for our Savior, who has won our full redemption. We thank you that he has purchased for us justification, sanctification, and glorification. We thank you, Father, that the entirety of our salvation has been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would help us to know more of the Savior. Thank you for the reminder in the previous hour that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us hearts like the Apostle Paul. May our hearts burn within us to know the Savior. You have said to us to seek your face. May we earnestly do it, that we might know more and more of the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers to sinners. Father, we come before you and ask that you would give us understanding hearts. We ask that you would grant to us faith that we might welcome your word with gladness. We ask, Father, that your word would penetrate into our hearts and it would lodge deep within us and it would produce much fruit in your people. Father, we ask that you would teach us to pray. We could confess today that we know so little of what it really means to commune with the living God. We know so little of what it really means to pray. We desire to learn to pray. And so we ask that you would teach us, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, I want to state that in preaching on prayer, I'm not preaching on prayer because I'm some spiritual giant when it comes to praying. I'm preaching on prayer because I need to learn to pray. I need to learn how to pray. And I would assume the same thing of you.
Amen.
And so don't get the sense from me that I have prayer figured out or that I can say I pray at all times, or that I draw away into the secret place to pray for 3 or 4 hours every morning. Don't get the wrong impression of the man that stands before you. I desire to learn to pray. I desire to know what it is to spend more time on my knees with my head bowed and my heart opened up before the Lord. And I desire to know more of what it means to pray without ceasing, to pray at all times, to have constant, unbroken communion with the living God. And so that's the man that stands before you, not a man that has prayer figured out. Martin Luther at one time in his life said something to the effect that his day was so full that he didn't know how he would get through it all. That is, his schedule was so packed, he said, I cannot get through everything I need to do with any less than 3 hours of prayer. In other words, what he understood was that if he was to do the things that he needed to do for the day, then he needed to first spend time before the Lord. He needed the power and the grace and the mercy of the Lord in order to accomplish those things that he had to do. The most momentous, greatest event in all of world history had taken place. The grandest thing that has ever happened, happened. That is, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ had happened in time and space some 2,000 years ago. But perhaps the second greatest event that the world has ever known took place at Pentecost, when God poured out the Spirit upon His people. In between these two momentous, grand events, what were the disciples doing? Where were the disciples? You remember, the Savior had been raised from the dead by the power of God. He had instructed His disciples not to leave Jerusalem until the gift of the Father had come. What were the disciples doing? Acts chapter 1. They were gathered together for a prayer meeting.
Yes.
They were praying. You would think in between two momentous events like that, that perhaps they might have been busy doing something else. But they were found on their knees. And that's an expression to convey the idea of prayer. I don't mean I know that they were on their knees. Perhaps with early Christians being Jews, they may have been standing and raising their hands. Or perhaps bowed down low to the ground. But in Acts chapter 1, it is recorded for us that the people of God, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, were praying. Men and women together, opening up their hearts to their Father who is in heaven, communing with Him. What I want to do this morning is follow up in what was preached yesterday morning. And I want to be a bit more practical in regards to helping us in our prayer lives. I want to give to you 3 exhortations to encourage you to pray. 3 exhortations to encourage you to pray. Following that, I want us to consider, first of all, a few hindrances to prayer. Second of all, some incentives to prayer. And then third, exhortations to pray, biblical prayers. So first of all, this first exhortation is participate in purposed times of prayer. Participate in purposed times of prayer. Consider the example of Daniel. When the leaders were looking for something to accuse Daniel of, they could find no fault in the man, and so they thought, what we will have to do is find something in his religion in order to trick him in to disobeying, as it were, the king's edict. They noticed something about Daniel. They noticed that Daniel was a man who prayed. 3 times a day he prayed, and he would not cease praying so as to save his own skin. He was committed to specific purposed times of prayer. There were times he drew away in order that he might fellowship with his God. I've heard a story of a lady some years ago, and I don't know where or who, but she was conversing with friends in her home. And the hour came that she normally prayed, and she said, "You'll have to excuse me, my friend awaits." And so she drew away to pray, to fellowship with the Lord. We see Daniel having specific times of prayer. If you read the Psalms, you see the psalmists have specific times of prayer. They would rise early in the morning. They would offer up their evening sacrifice, as it were. They would come to God at specific times in order to pray. It was scheduled times of prayer. They had a secret place, as it were, as the Savior addresses in Matthew chapter 6. They would go away just by themselves to pray. Consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 5:16, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Luke 6:12, "It was at this time that he," that is Jesus, "went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." Luke 9:18, "And it happened that while he was praying alone," Luke 9:28, "some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." Specific times in which the Savior prayed. Luke 11:1, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" Again, Luke 22:41-42, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.'" Jesus, a human man, fully God and fully man, but don't miss that, fully man, besought with the same sort of creaturely weaknesses that you and I experience and know, yet without sin. Yes. Jesus was a real human being. He was dependent. Do you know the scriptures say of the Savior, of the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, when he becomes fully God and fully man, that he had to grow? And so Jesus, in his humanity, knew what it was to be a needy creature. He knew what it was to be completely dependent upon his Father for all he needed. And so he had specific times of prayer that he might draw away in order to seek the Father's faith, face. Not just in what he needed, but because he adored the Father, because he loved the Father, because he cherished the Father, because he wanted nothing more than to sit under the smile of the Father. He wanted to know what it was to have sweet fellowship with his Father. And so Jesus drew away in order that he might spend time with his Father who was in heaven. Brethren, if that was the felt need of the Savior, if that was the desire of the Savior, if that was the experience of the Savior's life, how much more so for you and me? Not only needy creatures with human deficiencies and weaknesses and dependencies, but all of those weaknesses and dependencies and creatureliness of us fraught with sin. We need to have specific times of prayer in order that we might grow. Psalm 5:3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. David directed his voice to the Father in the morning. In fact, he says, in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Psalm 55:16-17, as for me, I shall call upon God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur and he will hear my voice. I will bring my concerns before the Lord, and I will bring them at specific times. E.M. Bounds once said, the little estimate we put on prayer is evidence from the little time we give to it. And so my first exhortation to you this morning is plan specific times of prayer. And I want you to note what I didn't say. I did not say make sure you pray 30 times a day for 30 minutes every time you pray. We kind of get that mentality sometimes when we hear exhortations to spiritual exercise. Well, if I'm going to do it, then I better really do it. Why don't you just start with, you know what? In the morning, before my feet hit the ground, I'm going to offer up a prayer to the Lord. I didn't say 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 2 hours, 6 hours. I'm going to pray. Plan specific times of prayer to spend before the throne of grace. I don't want to burden the already weak conscience. I'm encouraging you to get with the Lord. Plan specific times of prayer. It was the pattern of godly men. It was the pattern of our Savior. Secondly, participate in praying at all times. We not only need to plan specific times of prayer, it is a command. We read it for us to pray without ceasing, to pray at all times. In fact, the Savior even told his disciples in Luke 18, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Jesus wants his disciples to pray at all times and not lose heart. So when should we pray? The answer is simple: at all times. The Apostle Paul delivers to us the same encouragement that we have read there in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray at all times or to pray without ceasing? It does not imply that all we ever do is pray. And how do we know that? Are there any other commands in the Scripture to do anything else? Well, yes, absolutely. How many of you men, I'll just say, go to work in order to provide for your families? Why don't you just stop that and pray at all times? Because God has said, work. It's good for man to work. It would be a bad idea to stop working and just hope that, you know, by some means, you might just have enough money to support your family, support the work of the kingdom, and ease people's needs. There's other things that we are called to do. So what does it mean that we are to pray without ceasing? Again, it doesn't mean that all we can ever do is just pray. But it does mean that in all that we are doing, we ought to be praying. It requires that we possess a spirit of prayer in every situation. There is a Godward acknowledgement. There is a God-directed consciousness in the way we go about our daily life. We learn what it is to walk with God. And so, when we are at work, we can pray. And we ought to be praying. And ladies, when you're perhaps cooking dinner for your husband or your children, you can be praying. You can commune with God anywhere, anytime. And the point is, not only can you commune with God anywhere, anytime, you ought to be communing with God anywhere, anytime. And what a privilege! You don't have to drop what you're doing and run to the temple. You just go right into the throne room. The Father wants you there. And you can offer up your prayers to Him. You can commune with Him. You can think on Him. You can speak to Him. And you don't even have to speak to pray. He knows the look of His child. He knows the need of your heart. The emphasis is, are you in the spirit of prayer? Do you live a Godward-directed life? A God consciousness in all that you are doing? It's an incessant spirit of prayer. As one has said, the practice of prayer is intermittent, but the spirit of prayer is incessant. Amen. In other words, we should always possess a Godward heart. Your life should be felt, your life should be lived with a felt sense of need and an ardent desire to live in the presence of God. That's what's being communicated. Paul would have us learn to pray in every circumstance. He would have us practice the wisdom of Solomon found in Proverbs 3:6, a very familiar passage to most of us. It may sound a little unfamiliar in the NASB, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In some of your ways, in a few of your ways, in all your ways, at all times, acknowledge Him. When you wake, do your thoughts run to the Lord with gratitude and that simple childlike faith? How about when you play basketball? Brother, can you commune with God when you're playing basketball and coaching? You better believe you can.
Help him make that
time. Brother, at all times we can offer up our thanks to God. In all times we can have Him on our hearts. At all times we can run right into His presence. Do you know what He wants from His children? He wants us to walk with Him and talk with Him. He delights in that. We're called to have a constant spirit of prayer. Thirdly, participate not only in times of specific planned prayer and participate in times of praying at all times, but participate in praying with God's people. Is this biblical, or is this just something that Sovereign Grace Baptist churches have come up with to make everyone else's lives miserable? Yes, it's biblical. Again, go read Acts. Start from the first page and all the way through. And over and over and over again, you'll see individual Christians drawing away to pray. No! You see the church coming together to pray. It is very important. In fact, it is a mark of the real church. It is a mark of the new covenant community of God's people. You know how I know that? Isaiah chapter 56. I'm going to read it to you. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And just so you know, before I go on, this is in the context of what God will do when he makes a new covenant with his people. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. You know what? If you've come to faith in Christ, he's speaking about you.
Amen.
And I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. And verse 7, note it here, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. In the new covenant, you know what he's going to do for his people? He's going to make them joyful, happy, excited, exuberant, blessed in his house of prayer. When the people of God gather together to commune with, to fellowship with the living God. So participate in public praying, that is, in corporate prayer meetings. Again, I did not say how often. The Bible does not prescribe once a week. If you have a church that does it once a week, you might want to throw in your lot with them and be there. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. Prayer is a privilege that God has given to his people. It is one way in which he makes us joyful.
Amen.
Now, just a show of hands here. I'll put it this way. Who doesn't want to be joyful? Go ahead, raise your hand. Who doesn't want to be happy? I have yet to meet a human being that actually doesn't want to be joyful. And God says, you want to be happy? I'll make you happy in the house of prayer.
Amen.
I'll give just a few exhortations relative to that. I want to remind you of what the Savior said. When we pray publicly, make sure your prayers, and I'm speaking to myself, are addressed to God.
Amen.
And not to those around us.
Good.
Praying is not to impress other people.
Good, brother.
And praying does not impress God either. You know, sometimes we think, well, when I'm a better prayer than I am right now, then I can pray in public. God knows your heart. He knows your need. Bring your prayers to him. If you're not praying for other people, then you ought not to care, because your Father in heaven delights in your praying. He rejoices over his children. And so don't come thinking, well, I need to be able to pray like Pastor Joe, or I need to be able to pray like so-and-so in order to be present and praying. No, you need to know how to open up your mouth and pour out your heart. Have you ever talked to a friend when you're in time of need? Have you ever done that? You can rate, this is interactive. I love this congregation. Interactive. Have you ever talked to a friend in time of need?
Yeah.
What do? If they're a good friend, do you let loose?
Yeah.
Oh, I love to have a couple friends where I can just let loose.
Well,
my wife knows me better than anyone else. I let loose. She probably wishes I didn't. But I can just let loose with the Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
I can pray. Have you read the Psalms?
Amen.
A whole gamut of emotional experiences, from joy to deep sorrow to deeper depression. To confusion.
Yeah.
You see that he's confused. I don't know what to do. You've said you're a God of loving kindness. I'm not seeing any loving kindness. Show it to me. I want it to be manifested marvelously before my eyes. Have you brought a prayer like that to God? He wants us to pray. I'm not talking about irreverently or angrily.
No.
But He wants us to come into His throne room. And He wants us to open up our hearts before Him. And I love the Psalms for that reason, because David says things that, quite honestly, sometimes I'm uncomfortable with. But you know what? It's scriptural. It's recorded for me. It's a model prayer. I like David when he lays out that argumentation before God. He says, "You are a God who has promised to do this. Do it for me. Show me your faithfulness." Again, that's reverent. That's trusting the Lord. We've already talked about manipulating, backing God into a corner. That's the prayers of pagans. But it is okay to come and to bring, as I said yesterday, the real you into the very real presence of God. And a God who really does love His people.
Amen.
And delight in our prayers. And so do it. Bring the real you even into corporate worship. Don't try to be someone else in praying. There's nothing worse than trying to impress other people with our prayers. Brother, I'm maybe a little more blunt than you are. It's not only dung. You see, some of you don't know what dung means. And parents, if you need to correct me with your children, you can. But it's poop. And it's worse than that. It's the refuse that comes out of our body. And you know what? When we are trying to please others in prayer rather than pleasing God, it's like throwing around poop. It's pathetic. Because we're trying to build up righteousness. We're trying to build a name for ourselves. You know, God actually uses some very stark terms in regards to what that looks like to Him. You've heard of the filthy rags? You know what that is literally in the Hebrew? Menstrual rags. Don't play around with religion so as to be seen in the eyes of men. Come and bring a genuine, believing, grateful heart to the Father who is in heaven. Rather than a few hindrances to prayer. Those are my three exhortations just relative to prayer life. Just to hopefully encourage you and help you have specific times of prayer. Pray at all times. Live in the spirit of prayer. And then participate in public prayer. What are some hindrances to prayer? A busy life is a hindrance to prayer. If you are too busy to have specific times of prayer, you are too busy, and God will honor you if you cut things out in order to spend time in prayer. Now, I've known a lot of people in my short life. I don't know that I've ever known anyone that's too busy to pray. You know what? My brother James here is a few years older than me. Just a few. In all your life, have you ever met anyone that's actually too busy to pray? So if you think you're too busy, you're probably not too busy. And you need to pray. So you can't bring the "I'm too busy." My favorite thing is when teenagers tell me they're too busy in life. I was a teenager once, so it makes me laugh. You mean with all the responsibilities that you don't have, you're busy?
Family job.
You know, and it's like a young married couple that tells me they're so busy in life and they don't have any kids, and I'm like, ah! You don't even know what busy is yet. Wait until you're pulling out your hair later. But again, we're not too busy. We just use it as an excuse not to do the things that we're called to do. And of course, prayer normally is the first thing to go, because quite honestly, prayer is just difficult work. It's a delightful work, but it is a difficult work as well. Hindrances to prayer, a busy life. Let's throw that excuse out the window. Perhaps a hindrance to really praying, though, is a misunderstanding of the character of God. I hit on this briefly yesterday, but if you don't understand the heart of God, you may not know how to pray. And I'll give an example of this. Some people here probably have had earthly fathers that have been horrendous earthly fathers. And so when you hear your Father in heaven bids you to come and pray, that may be difficult for you to perhaps get your mind around. He wants you to come into His presence and say, "My Father wanted nothing more than for me to be out of His presence at all times." You need to know the character of God so that you feel welcome in His presence. He is a loving, gracious Father. He is what a father is to look like. He is what all of us fathers are to emulate. He is merciful, compassionate, understanding, long-suffering. He never once blows a fuse with His children. He's always righteous in how He deals with them, always careful and compassionate, always wants us in His presence. I'm an earthly father, and so a human father, and even have evil intentions. Sometimes I just don't want my babies to bug me. You know what? Not God. Oh, not God. You can just run on in, Daddy, Abba, Papa. This is my heart. Come on in. Come sit here. I'm not too busy right now. I'm not too distracted right now. You have my full attention. My divine and sovereign ear, as it were, has been low down to hear. You can sit on my knee and you can whisper in my ear. That's the heart of God. You got to know that or you won't want to run in. Do you know He's sovereign? The sovereignty of God propels me in prayer, not keeps me from prayer. If you understand His sovereignty correctly, you'll count it an immense privilege to be able to participate in the sovereign plan of God in carrying out His kingdom purposes in this world. That ought to just blow our minds. He says, "Here's what I'm going to do, and you know what? You're going to be a part of it." What a privilege to be able to come into the presence of God and open up our and bend our wills to His. Not the other way around. Brethren, let me tell you something. If I can change the heart of God by my praying, I'm going to stop praying. If I can actually change the heart of God by my praying, I'm going to stop praying. You know what? Because I don't always pray right. And I don't always ask for the right things. But I am learning to bend my will to His in prayer. And brethren, I understand that's from one perspective. The other perspective is I bring my prayers and God honors my prayers and God listens to our cries and God hears our cries. But again, that's all under the umbrella of His sovereignty and His decreed will. God is not a God who can change His mind. And so I certainly can't change it. He's immutable. Changeless, James tells us. You got to know the heart of God. You've got to know the character of God in order to be engaged in prayer. And so perhaps a misunderstanding of the character of God keeps you from praying. Do you really believe that His heart is for you? Is God for you or against you? Sometimes, Christian, do you believe He's against you? Sometimes, maybe for a minute, you think, "I don't really know. It seems as if He's hounding me right now. I don't really know if I can come." You ought to know that all that God does is for your good. You say, "It doesn't feel very good." Well, you know what your ultimate good is? Romans 8:28 has a few words behind it or after it. What's our ultimate good? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And God is at work in that. And for the Christian, I want nothing more than to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so I long to have God have His will in my life. If I know that, then I can come to Him in prayer. I know that He's working for my good. I know that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. If you think He'll leave you or forsake you, you're not going to be able to come to Him and pray. We've got to know the heart of God. So a misunderstanding of the character of God is a hindrance to prayer. An unrepentant heart is a hindrance to prayer. I want to say this. Our brother actually mentioned this in his sermon in a different context. But sin does not keep a man from praying. I'm going to say it again. Did you hear it? Sin does not keep a man from praying. Unrepentant sin keeps a man from praying. Look at Psalm 51, Psalm 32. David, after he had committed adultery, deceived for months and months, no doubt justified his sin over and over again, sugarcoated it, and murdered, comes right into the presence of God seeking forgiveness and finds it and knows it. A sinner. Sin did not keep him, but unrepentant sin did keep him. You remember how he speaks of his own body just withering away, as it were, because he wasn't willing to admit what he had done. He wasn't willing to acknowledge it. That is a full confession. I deserve to be judged for what I've done. I am unrighteous in what I've done. But once that came, he found that same freedom. I can just stand in the presence of God, a God who is abundantly merciful and abounding in loving kindness. And so remember that an unrepentant heart keeps us from praying. And then, brethren, another hindrance to prayer is a self-righteous heart. And again, I hinted on this yesterday, but Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying. The Pharisee stood and was praying. I would imagine, as a Pharisee, being studied in the Word of God, he was probably a good prayer. He probably was one of those prayers that when you heard him, you're like, man, I wish I could pray like that. He seems like he's really drawing near to God. You would probably get the sense that this man is theologically sound. He knows his stuff. He probably knows the Bible better than you and I would. But I want you to note, it says the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Well, that's a silly thing to do. He was praying to himself. Why was he doing that? But note who he addresses. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Self-righteous people don't pray to God, they pray to themselves. And so self-righteousness keeps us from really drawing near to the Lord. You know, we actually see that played out in the life of the Old Testament saints, but also a New Testament commandment. In 1 Peter, the man who pretends like everything is okay when he's at church, but he's a wretched, miserable, mean man to his wife at home, and refuses to live with her in an understanding way. Do you know what the Bible says? 1 Peter 5, you can go read it later. God won't listen to his prayers.
No.
His prayers will be hindered. In other words, this self-righteous man that's putting on air, pretending like everything's okay in the church, and yet is a mean man in the home, God says, I'm not playing that game. And that's meant to be incentive, right? That's meant to be a motivation, because the righteous man says, you know what? I want to make sure I'm living with my wife in an understanding way, because I certainly want to have the ear of God. A self-righteous heart keeps us from prayer. A few incentives to prayer. Again, and I've mentioned this, so we're going to just pass over it, but a loving father is an incentive to prayer. And sometimes it's just one of those things I feel like I can't convey. I don't know how to convey how loving the father is to his children. I can tell you what the scriptures say. You want to see the love of the Father, you look at what he did at the cross for you by not sparing his only son, but delivering him over in order that you might be saved. You have a son? You have a son? If you have a son, think just for a minute. Would I give him up in order to save my worst enemy? And that doesn't even begin. I mean, that's at a human level. That doesn't even begin to help us understand the love of God for sinners. You know, I love the term in the Old Testament, loving kindness. It's translated in the NASB. What is hesed translated in the King James Version? Is it mercy normally? It is loving kindness as well? Okay. That word loving kindness, that covenant fidelity, it conveys that idea really of a deathless love. It can't be broken. It can't be shaken. And it can't be altered. Do you know that, child of God? God's love does not fluctuate for you. He can never love you more than He loves you now if you are loved by Him. That bids us to come. Oh man, that bids us to come to such a Father. Bids us to come with all our weak prayers, our little faith. You know, I was thinking about our brother the other day when he gave this illustration. This is how my mind works. But he talked about, you're not saved until you put all your weight on it, right? But what happens if even when all my weight is on it, I begin to think, I don't know if it's going to hold. Will it hold? Will it hold? What if my feet go down because I'm a little scared? How much faith do you need to save you? Faith. And God says, just come. Just come. You don't need great faith to save you. If you need great faith to save you, I don't think I'm saved. Because I have my doubts. And every time I sin, it shows how little my faith really is. Ryle says this, our prayers may be weak, stammering, and poor in our eyes. And brethren, they are. But if they come from a right heart, God understands them. Such prayers are His delight. Because the Spirit works in us and prays for us. The Spirit carries our prayers to the throne of grace. The Savior is there interceding for us. The Father is bidding us to come. Another incentive to prayer, not only a loving Father, but a faithful High Priest. Brethren, follow the Savior into the presence of God. There is no cause for fear. If Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your High Priest, you can walk right in after Him. Not timidly, not fearfully, but what's the language of the author to the Hebrews? With what? How do we come? With boldness. Again, that's how a son comes to his father. He comes with boldness, right? My sons come running in as if my attention is directed to everything they have to say and that I care all about the latest event that in their little lives. And I do delight in them. I do, but they just come in with boldness. Dad, I don't care what you're doing or why you're doing it. I'm here now. Okay. Actually, as a papa, I need that sometimes. God doesn't need that, but He does just say, come on in. You know how I know that? Not only because the Scriptures say, come in boldness. But once upon a time, if you will, there were three chambers, an outer, an inner, and then a most holy place. That most holy place was divided from the other places by a veil or a curtain, kids, is what a veil is. And do you know what happened when Christ Jesus was crucified on the cross? From the top down. And you know what? Never again has there been anything between God and His people.
Amen.
Just come on in. The door's wide open.
Yes, sir.
And so He bids us to come. A door wide open says, come and fellowship with me. A faithful High Priest. And brother, can I have a few more minutes? Two. Y'all get ready. This is fire hose time. A faithful High Priest. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to give you the rest. A precious privilege is another thing that bids us into the throne of grace. Brethren, a precious privilege. Is God supremely lovely? He is.
Altogether.
Who doesn't want to be around the most lovely being? Who doesn't want to spend time with the most wonderful God? Have you ever met someone that you're just so you know, husbands, you better say yes. Have you ever met someone that you're so enamored by that you just want to be with them? You just want to spend time with them. You just want to be in their presence. You just want to be around them. You just want to see their smiling face. You just want to hear the words from their mouth. I have. And there are certain people that you just want to be around. Who doesn't want to be with God? And He says, you can be with me at all times, everywhere. You can fellowship with me. You can know the joy of my salvation. You can bask in the glory of who I am. You can spend time with me. And you can know strength. And you can know mercy. And you can know persevering grace. And you can know every resource I have for you, for your good, that you might come to glory, and that you might what? Be with me. And behold my glory where I am forever. And no pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. God, the whole plan is for us to be with Him. And so even right now, that's where He wants us, in His presence, communing with Him. What a wonderful privilege that we can commune with God anywhere and anytime. Desire it. Chase after it. Cultivate it. Work it into your life. I want to learn to pray. I want to learn to commune. I want to live with that Godward consciousness in my day-to-day, mundane, little, simple, oftentimes confused, and messy life. Brethren, God knows His own. When I say a precious privilege, God knows us. How many of you have been married more than maybe 10 years? You know, raise your hand. All right. You don't even have to talk, right, sometimes to your spouse. You just get the look. Right? A good look, too. I don't mean just the look. I mean, I don't have the look, but a good look. And you know need, or you know want, or you know desire, or you suggest, hey, let's go eat here, and you see right away, no, I was wrong. Bad decision. She didn't say anything. She wasn't mean or rude. You just know, because you get to know her. God knows His children. He knows the look. He knows the cry. He knows the heart. He knows the prayer. We don't even have to come and speak, but just it's a simple, just you can close your eyes at where you can leave your eyes open. You can do whatever. And you can commune with Him. You can speak with Him without using verbal words. He knows it. But then He knows when that sigh of sorrow is directed to Him. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Just come and pray. Come and open up your heart. Another incentive, a few more and I'm done. A biblical self-evaluation. Little prayer reveals self-confidence. A biblical self-evaluation. Little prayer reveals self-confidence. To think little of prayer reveals you must think much of yourself. Prayer is the life support of a needy man. Those who do not pray do not feel that they have much need. Do you want to gauge your spiritual health? You see, sometimes I think, well, I'm a pretty spiritual man. Yeah, you know, I don't do some of the things that other people do. And you know what? You know what always puts me back in my place? Is I sure don't pray as I ought. So I really must not be that spiritual after all. Because spiritual people want to be in the presence of God. A biblical self-evaluation will help us to prayer. Those that are devoted to God pray. Those that love Him supremely pray. Those who know that they must have Him in all of life and for all of life pray. Brethren, those who pray much have plenty to pray about. They see themselves as the chiefest of sinners. We address that. They regard themselves as Paul regarded himself as the least of the apostles. They think their gifts are small. They think their abilities are small. They think they leave way too much undone. They're always wanting more, and so they're always going to God for more. They are those who feel their utter need, their utter insufficiency. And so they go to hang out, if you will, with a God who possesses infinite resources. One more incentive, a genuine desire to know and love God. Do you want to know and love God? Our brother just preached on our need to know the Savior more. You want it? You got to go get it. You know what one of the means is to get it? It's prayer. That's one of the means of grace that God has given. Do you want to grow in the Christian life? I can tell you how bad you want to grow in the Christian life. It'll be seen by how much you pray for that growth. Are you praying? I think the instruction that Bounds gives is good. A holy life does not live in the closet, but it cannot live without the closet. If you want to walk before the Lord in humility and holiness, if you desire to know Him and the power of His Spirit working in you and through you, then you must pray. Again, Bounds says prayer thrives in the atmosphere of true devotion. If you want to know how committed you are to holiness, look and see how much you pray. And don't deceive yourself in thinking it's more if you're not praying very little. Last incentive, a monumental task. A monumental task. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What's that text, brother? 28. I know I'm putting you on the spot. You're like, I can't believe you're doing it. What's the last passage in Matthew 28? What are we commissioned to do? That's right. There it is. A monumental task. Do you want to see sinners saved? Do you want to make disciples? I hope the answer is yes, that you better be on your knees praying, because you and I can't make disciples in and of ourselves. We can't do the work we're called to do. Do you want to live life in the church as Paul is called to? Think of Ephesians chapter 4 and all of the relative one another's, the relating one another's that we have. Do you know how hard it is to live with other sinners? Come live with me for a week. Monumental task of taking the gospel to the nations and living a Christ-like life with the people of God. That's not something we can do in and of ourselves. If we want to do it, then we better ask God for the power that we might do it. For the grace, the enabling grace that we can be what we are called to be. Brethren, these are a few incentives. Of course, there are many more. Lastly, I'll just exhort you, pray biblical prayers. If you don't know what I mean by that, go to your pastor and say, tell me where some of the prayers are in the Bible. You can go to many of the epistles and see how Paul prays for the people of God. I'm not telling you not to pray for the health of those around you. That is a biblical way to pray. We have precedent for that in the Scriptures. But I will tell you this. Paul the Apostle was very concerned with the spiritual growth of the churches. And that fueled his praying. Go to the Psalms and see how the psalmist prays. That's biblical prayers. Go look at David. You actually, in the narratives, there's even prayers in the narratives. They're hidden away. Glorious prayers that just praise the greatness of God. And so learn to pray biblical prayers. Realize that prayer is much more than just petition. Prayer is praise as well. It is spending time in the presence of God, giving grateful worship to Him for who He is and what He has done. But then let's learn to pray. Let's learn to pray. I often wonder if I know little power in my life and I see little conversions in the church and see little power in the church abroad because we just don't know how to pray. We just don't know how to commune with God. May God help us. May the Savior teach us to pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it speaks to us where we are. We thank You, Father, that it often speaks in language that we understand so clearly. We ask, Father, that You would teach us to pray. We ask that You would teach us to pray without ceasing. We ask, Father, that You would show us more of the glory of Christ that we heard about in the hour before, those unsearchable riches of the Savior, that we might come desiring to know Him more. Father, teach us, please, O God, teach us to commune with our God. What a privilege. What a privilege that has been won with the blood of Christ. Help us to make use of this privilege and to know the joy of being in Your presence. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.